that Christians of all people should know what they believe. And yet you find that so many Christians who profess to be Christians are still the same as they were 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. That they are being defeated and they're not overcoming. Now, God didn't save us for us to be defeated. God didn't save us and then tell us not to overcome, or we didn't have what we need to overcome. He gave us everything we need to overcome. And He requires us and tells us that He wants us to be a stable people. Because when you read that verse 8, it says, a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. That means that, well, you might say, well, I'm not all that bad. Well, wait a minute. Measure your life. How stable are you? Are you stable when it comes to making decisions? Are you stable in what you believe when you hear something that is opposite of what you believe? Do you know for sure what you believe? Are you settled? Because the devil is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And there's a lot of false teaching and a lot of worldly philosophy, and we would say carnal preachers, if you would, or religious people who are saying things that the Bible doesn't say. And if you're not sure about what you believe, you can be unsettled, that you can be unstable, that you can be drawn away. This is what happens to some people. And so when you look at the state of the church, you wonder why, and I'm not just speaking here, but overall, but it applies to all of us. But you look at people and see that things aren't what they were when they were first saved. It seems like they were doing better first 5 years. They seem to do pretty good. And then something happened. Somewhere along the line, something began to happen in their life where they begin to withdraw, begin to give in, to become lazy, indifferent, whatever it may be for you. And they begin to allow things to come back into their life that cause them to be shaken or undermined. And now they're not sure about certain things that they once were sure about. Well, are you sure about your salvation? I mean, how stable are you about that? Are you sure about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And speaking in tongues is the evidence. Are you sure about God can heal and God is able to heal and God is the healer? Are you sure about God will provide your needs? Are you sure about the promises of God? Are you sure about the fact that God requires us to live a holy life and to be separate from this world? Are you sure about those things? Where are you? Where is it in your life that you seem to be confused about something? Then that's something that you have to, in my opinion, as a Christian, recognize and discern and deal with in your life. If you don't, the devil's going to use it to overthrow you. Matthew 13:21, it says there in the context about the sower of sowing the seed upon the hearts of people, that when the seed was sown, they received it with joy. And you know, the first time you heard the word, you heard something that you had not heard before, and you were joyful about it, and you were glad about it. But then by and by, you begin to be persecuted, or somebody began to say something about, why do you believe that? And then you say, because the Bible says it. And they say, well, where is it in the Bible? And you weren't sure where it was in the Bible. So I'm not sure, but I know it's there because I heard the preacher say it. And I say, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's where people get to see. You ought to be able to point it out to them. And somebody would say, well, you know, like something like, you know, well, take for example, smoking cigarettes. And somebody would say, well, where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt not smoke? See, that's how the devil works. So, well, it doesn't specifically say that in those terms, but it gives us principles to guide our life and our conduct and our conscience. And smoking defiles the body. And in Corinthians, it tells us that if a man defiles his body, I mean, it's a temple of the Holy Ghost. God's not pleased with that. And even medical science has come to the place, not that I subscribe to everything that medical science says, but it's definitely evidence and proof now that cigarettes cause cancer and lung cancer and a lot of problems in people's lives. And that is enough to tell you that God tells you to take care of your body. That your body's not your own, it belongs to Him. And so that's something you should know, though. But then the persecution comes, well, you know, you start talking about the holidays or something like that, and people get all upset about the fact that you are separating from those things that you're supposed to do as far as they're concerned, which is just tradition of man. But you've made a decision because you see, in principle, that it really isn't something that glorifies God. Because all that we do ought to be done unto the glory of God. And if we can't do it to the glory of God, then we ought not do it. That'll eliminate a whole lot of things in people's lives. And so it comes down to this fact, are you stable? Because a stable man is a man who has the ability to be able to remain steadfast and courageous through his temptations and trials, adversities, and persecutions. He's a man that knows he'll be tested. But he knows that when those things come, that he has what he needs to be able to stand against it and not give in. But like it says in Matthew 13:21, it says these people who so joyfully received truth at one time, later when the trials and persecutions came, it says they stumbled. Now Luke 8 says that they fall away. And that's what happens. They fall away. Why do they do that? It's because they are not grounded and settled about what they believe. They're tossed to and about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Or they're people who are men pleasers. They just want to please people. We don't want to offend nobody. Well, nobody wants to offend anybody purposely. I don't want to offend anybody. But if I'm going to stand for the truth, then it's going to offend somebody. And Jesus said, the disciples said to him, you're offending those Pharisees. He said, well, let the blind be the leaders of the blind. Let them fall into the ditch. That's what he said. Nothing you can do about that. All you can do is stand for the truth. I'm not going to compromise the truth because it offends somebody. Blessed is he is not offended in the Lord. That's a forgotten beatitude. Because I'm not offended in the Lord. I'm not offended in what truth is all about. And so we're talking about somebody when the storms of life comes. When you find that they are going to come, you are established on a rock. And though those winds blow and the storms come, you stand stable. You're not one who's built up on the sand. You're built up on the rock. You're not on those shifting sands that are so unstable. But you have planted your roots into Jesus Christ and into his word and truth in such a way that you are a stable person. And so the opposite is an unstable person, a person who is easily turned off course, swayed, caves in, gives up, quits, compromises. That's a person who's unstable because they just don't know what they believe about something. Somebody says, well, that's too hard to do. Then maybe you got to go back to the beginning and check your foundation out and see if you're saved. And begin to go back and examine that as we just did a while back. So we looked at certain things, and we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, this Peter says this whole thing, that Peter was warned by Jesus that you are going to, Satan has asked of you that he may obtain you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. That's in Luke 22:31. That applies to all of us. It applies to every one of us because Satan is out to get a hold of you because he is our enemy. Know your enemy. He masquerades. He puts on, he counterfeits true religion. He puts on a mask. He pretends to be something he's not. He's an angel of light, the Bible says. So he comes in all of his little disguises. And his whole game is to throw you off and to pull you away. And he has many tactics and means and schemes and wiles and methods to do that because he's the enemy. And the world is the enemy. And your own flesh at times is your enemy. And you have to remember that and recognize that. And so when Jesus said to Peter that Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And the word strengthen is the word establish, where we get our word stable. The word sterizio in the Greek, which means somebody who is just settled, firm, and sure, and confident of what they believe. They have the courage to stand their ground. They don't cave in. Haven't done all stand. And that's what God wants of all of us. And I would think that anybody would want that in their life. I would ask you this question. Would you want, in raising your children, would you want your children to be stable? That they're not pushed around and bullied around, that they know what they stand for, that when they go to school and the teacher says something about evolution or something, they have the courage to stand their ground. They're not scared of what the group think is all about. They're not scared of what other people say. They stand for something. They might be the only one that stands, but they stand. And that's the problem. A whole lot of people like to be in the group. Nobody wants to be alone. And so they'll follow the crowd because they don't want to be alone. So they'll be quiet. But a stable person will not do that. They'll stand their ground. They're not going to be arrogant. They're not going to try to be indifferent or cause any problems. They're just going to say, but I have a difference with you about that. And of course, you're questioning quote-unquote authority. But are you really questioning authority when they are questioning God's authority, which is supreme authority? That's the way I see it. So it's all about what you believe. So Peter went through that whole thing, and Peter was tempted. He said, well, I'll die for you. But you know what happened as you read Luke 22? He denied the Lord. So Peter had an experience, and Jesus brought him back in John 21. And then we hear Peter saying this over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. He's telling in the context of verse 8, 9, and 10. He says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? You resist the devil. You don't agree with the devil. You don't stand in the company of the devil. You resist him. Steadfast in the faith. And that's how you resist it, because you know what you believe. That's what faith is about. There is no faith that there is nothing you believe. But when you believe something, you have faith on it. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have what? Suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Now, Peter had been through this process where he'd come to that, where he had suffered. And he was a man who was mature, that's all perfect means. He was established, he was strong in his beliefs, and he was settled. Now, that's somewhere to be in it. You've been through life's hard knocks, and you've come through a conqueror. Not because of you, but because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because of that, you are settled. And you're sure. And that's what Peter says right here. That's what God wants of all of us. And he says right back in over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, wherefore I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Again, the word established there is the same as the word strengthened in Luke 22. Which is sterizo, established. Here's a person that is stable. He's set firmly to stand firmly and don't be moved. Now, if you're not there, you need to get there. That's the goal. It's not condemnation to be upon us because maybe somewhere in our life we look and say, man, I really gave in there and I'm not stable as I should be. It's good you recognize that. That is what God wants you to do. That's why the Holy Spirit's come alongside you to show you that. Say, now this is what we need to deal with. Because if you have a car and you got one of your shocks is busted and it's making the car unstable, you can't steer it well, then you can get that shock fixed. Aren't you? Well, you're supposed to. And you get it fixed so that you'll be able to drive the car and it won't be unstable. Or if your spring is busted in the back of something and you find that the weight is shifted, you get it fixed. Well, same the way spiritually in our life, if something is not right, you get it fixed so that you're able to move through this life and on the journey of faith with stability. That you can, you know, climb the mountains of difficulty without slipping and sliding and falling down all the time. That you will be able to, you know, walk in a way that is steadfast, firm. You got good footing and good ground under you. And you know what you believe. And so Peter had been through this thing, and he was now converting the brethren, trying to establish them, strengthen them in the faith. And so we looked at the characteristics of a stable man. The first point we said is a stable man is able to discern the difference between God's word and man's word. And that is a huge point to make, because a lot of people can't make the difference between the two. They hear what man has to say, and they listen to what he has to say, and they think, well, that's a good point. Then they come and hear what God has to say, and they say, well, that's a good point, but they're not sure which one they believe. Somewhere along the line, you have to decide which one you're going to believe, because can't both be right. One's right, one's wrong. And that's what you have to decide in your own life. Which one will I believe? That's where we are all the time in all of our beliefs. I mean, that's kind of like looking at, you know, trying to make a decision about between the government of this world and the government of God. Which one is right? Well, that's not hard for me to figure out. The government of God is right. God has allowed governments to be, Romans 13. But God is the supreme ruler over all. He's sovereign over it all. The Lord thy God, the omnipotent reigneth. And so I've got to keep that in remembrance. I'm established in that. So I'm not going to be overthrown because something happens within the government that might be harmful to us as Christians, because I know I can pray. I know that God wants good government. I can pray for that, and I know what I believe. I'm willing to suffer for my beliefs, as the early church suffered for them. So I know that difference. But see, man comes along and telling us everything that he has to offer us, and we listen to that, and before you know it, you begin to follow that because it sounds good. But yet, when things begin to fall apart, you don't know what to do. Everybody's demanding rights today. Well, the only rights we have is what the kingdom of God gives us. And they're better than what the world gives us. Much better. Far better. In my opinion. Because I believe what this says right here. I'd rather sell my soul out to God and His kingdom than the kingdoms of this world. And that's the problem with a whole lot of people. All it takes is for some people to be defeated in life. It's just a little small problem in their life. Whether it's a stoplight or a red top or a traffic jam. All it takes is a little something for somebody to be defeated. Now, is that right? Is that right to just a little something defeat you like that? And you've been coming to church how long? You've been listening. You say you know the Lord. You say you're saved. And you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. All it takes is a little financial trial. All it takes is a little domestic situation. All it takes is just a little something, and you're thrown so far off course, and you're going back crying and whining, and you just don't know what to do. You're in a tizzy. Is that right? You know it's not right. At least some of you said it's not right. You say, well, you mean that God doesn't want me to get upset? God doesn't want me to have a tizzy? God doesn't want me to complain? God, He says do all things without murmuring. And I know that's hard for a lot of us, but we're still pressing on. And because maybe we were defeated in a little something and we know we messed up, we didn't let that defeat us. We didn't let it ultimately overthrow us and make us quit. We realized that the problem was with us. The problem is not the traffic jam. The problem is you. Something in the heart. And somebody else come along and says, oh, now God understands you, you know, and it's okay, don't worry about all that. You think, well, wait a minute now, hold it just a minute now. God tells me that He wants me to live a certain way and change my lifestyle, and the only way I can do that is by His grace and His word. But He commands these things of me, and I want that to be so. So then it's up to me then and my responsibility to draw near to God to look for that change and to ask and to renew my mind, to understand something. See, he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, to be established in the present truth. Truth. God's truth. I mean, there's only one truth as far as I'm concerned, and that's God's truth. It is the ultimate truth over all other truths. And you'll know the truth, and it'll set you free. And he says you need to be established in that. And so, a man who's stable is able to discern the difference between God's word and man's word. That concludes religion, tradition, and everything else that comes with it. Now, secondly, a stable man is able to discern the difference between the clean and the unclean. The clean and the unclean. And that's a big thing, especially in, well, it always has been a big thing. And we'll see this in Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44. This is a time when he's speaking about a certain priesthood, what they will do, the priesthood of Zadok. And he says in chapter 44 of Ezekiel, certain instructions he's given here. And he says in verse 22 of Ezekiel 40, neither shall they take for their wives a widow nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel or a widow that hath a priest before. They had a priest before. And they shall teach. And this is important. They shall teach my people. This is verse 23 of Ezekiel 44. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Now that's what God commanded this priesthood, among other things that they were to do, to set themselves apart to God, to show that they were the priesthood and their allegiance to God. The one thing that they were commanded to do was teach the people. And that's what God sets ministry for, is to teach. But the teaching is so that you will have the knowledge of right and wrong. We're teaching our kids from the time they begin to talk and to murmur and complain and to lie and to backtalk. We're teaching them right from wrong. At least you're supposed to. If you didn't know that today, you just learned that. That's good. That's what you're supposed to teach them. Because you don't want a sassy child or a child that lies, is always provoking trouble. So you start teaching that child. You may correct it with words, and you talk to the child, and you explain things to it, and you even give it a whipping. Sometimes that's necessary. because that's where they learn from things. That if they do that again, they're going to have to suffer that consequence for the lie they told or for the sin they committed. So you teach them those things. You don't mamby-pamby them. Because when you let them get away with those things and you just let them keep on doing it and doing it, you see what happens in society. And all you got to do is look at our society and you see what has happened, because we have, since the 60s, a whole bunch of people that have never been corrected in their life. And therefore, our prisons and our correctional institutions are full, because parents have allowed their children to run the streets and to do anything they want to sash, talk back, be disrespectful, to fornicate, to lie, steal, whatever, they just do it. Just leave me alone. Because the parents don't want to be bothered with them. And so we have a problem in society. Well, we are God's children. And when God barred Israel out of their bondage, and they were really in bondage, he barred them out and he began to teach them by Moses, didn't he? And he gave them certain boundary lines to live within. Well, he says the same thing to the priesthood here in Ezekiel. He says, I am setting up this ministry and these people for a purpose. That is, they're going to teach you. You might not always like what they teach you, because I don't see anywhere in the Bible it says they're going to teach you, things that are always sweet and buttered, buttered biscuits and everything else. Sometimes you're going to have a little bit of sweet and sour. Sometimes there are going to be things you're not going to necessarily like, but you are obligated to listen to what's being said and to see if it is of the Lord. And if it's of the Lord, then you are responsible to do something about it in your life, because if you don't, God has a controversy with you. I mean, matter of fact, he says in verse 24, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So, I mean, God says that that's what we'll do. We'll stand up there and we'll say it. We don't say it to please you, because even as it says, Paul says, I preach as it not pleasing a man, but how as it pleases God, who tries my heart. So God tests us in many ways as preachers to see if we will stand for something about truth, or will we compromise. So he tries our hearts. Because all you got to do is compromise and the gates are wide open for everybody to come in. Well, don't we want everybody in the church? Don't we want everybody to be saved? Yeah, we want them to be saved. We want them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we want them to be holy and we want them to know the truth. But we can't just let them come in and we start compromising. So it's okay to be a homosexual. It's okay to be a fornicator. It's okay to lie. It's okay to cheat. It's okay. Can't do that. The Bible says about being holy. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. But the problem is today is the church has not made any distinction between what is clean and unclean, what is holy and what is unholy. And they've allowed a lot of things to come into God's sanctuary that is unholy. And God forbid that that happen, because the priest himself in the Day of Atonement, I mean, he couldn't go into the presence of God unholy. He was dead duck if he did. Dead priest. Dead turkey, whatever you want to call him. He was dead. But we live in a world that is full of unclean spirits. Uncleanness. Unclean education, unclean philosophy, unclean politicians, unclean preachers, unclean, unclean, unclean. I mean, it was full of it. Well, there's a lot of good people out there too. A lot of people that just can't stand the stuff. But the problem is, with all those good people out there that know it's wrong, you know what? They don't stand up and say anything. They tolerate it. They're afraid to say anything. They have been so intimidated and so pushed down and threatened by various groups, and even politics now, and laws that are trying to be passed, political correctness, that people are afraid to say anything. It's even been proven in a lot of polls that people lie, because they don't want to appear to be a racist. They don't want to appear to be, a homophobia. They don't want to appear to be something. So they lie. And I wonder how much of that is going on in people's lives that call themselves Christians that are just tolerating all the evil around them. Nobody wants to stand up because they don't want to be alone. They want the crowd. See, that one finger is alone. All these other fingers is a crowd. And I think it's true of a lot of people. They fear being alone. They fear being persecuted as the only one that believes this. You know what people do when you... I've watched it in assemblies I'm preached in and everything else, and seminars I've watched and I preach. I say certain things and I watch people look over to somebody else to kind of see if they believe it, see what they were saying. You tell somebody to raise their hand about something, and they look at other people, see if they're raising their hand. Because they're not sure. They want to. If nobody raised their hand, they probably wouldn't raise it. And I've seen them look at the preacher sometimes when I make certain statements and just to kind of see what his response would be. Rather than, what do you believe? What do you believe? Well, I want to know what the preacher, if he's going to shake his head, I'm going to shake my head. Well, then you're unstable. You're unstable. You're not sure about what you believe. And you're following the crowd. And that's what we have today. I mean, all over the place, it's just a bunch of preachers and a lot of, you know, silly so-called Christians who ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaking of silly women. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. That's called the ever, never tragedy. Because they're ever learning, but they never come to the truth. Now, isn't that something to go to school and to repeat the grade every year? Suppose you never got past the first grade. How old are you? Well, I'm 18 years old. What grade are you in? First grade? What's wrong with you? I don't know. I just can't get that alphabet. Now, see, we laugh at that. We laugh at that. Well, I don't know what 1 + 1 is. And I mean, how old are you again? And what... What? You're in the first grade still? Now, that's true of a lot of Christians that are still in the first grade of Christianity, and they've never matured to the second or the third, and they've been around how long? And we don't laugh at that. But we see how silly that is. It sounds silly to be that way when you bring it and equate it to going to school. Because all the church is supposed to be is a teaching center. You teach people. That's what he says here. Teach my people. The difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is clean and what is unclean. Yet today people can't even discern the difference between a monkey and a human being. That's evolution for them. I mean, they can't. They don't know what the difference is. Because they've been taught lies and deceptions, and they grasp those things, and then when somebody comes along and says the truth about it, they look at you strangely. And they want to look around and see what other people are thinking and saying and how they're acknowledging it before they ever say a word, because they sure don't want to stand out as that sore little thumb right there. That one person. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. When you look today at the language. I just read an article recently where Hollywood's, the language in Hollywood as far as all of their programs, and that language has increased like 60%. Bad language. And why has it increased? I mean, aren't people, well, you know what? As long as you listen to it and tolerate it and don't ever say anything about it, it'll keep on happening. The pressure has to be put on. And Christians have set down as far as their obligation to what's right and what's wrong. And so you have that same thing going on everywhere. You take dress. Look how dress has changed. How lewd it's become. And people walk around with their blouse wide open, with their pants too tight. I'm tempted to say things that make people go, this might be an R-rated message. I don't know. And they walk around like that, and the dress is too tight, too short. They're trying to show off their body and entice somebody and tempt somebody and lure somebody. Get somebody to say, ooh, hey, yeah. Ooh, wow, whatever. And there it goes. Nobody, never, anybody never said anything about it. Let it go. Oh, some people rose up and said it, but the other people, when some... women would stand up and say something about the dress in school and their children. Everybody said, oh, come on now, don't be so prudish. Don't be so narrow. Don't be so, everybody else says it's okay. What's wrong with you? Made you feel bad. And there you go. There's that one. You begin to come down and get into the crowd. You duck down. You want to get into the crowd because you don't want to stand out. And it gets so bad, you start even dressing like them then. And acting like them and talking like them. Swaying like them. You know what I mean, don't you? You start doing that because everybody else is doing it. And then you just pile on with the world because, you're not able to make a distinction between the ways of this world and the ways of God. See, God gives us absolute truth. It says in James 1, verse 16, 17, 18, verse 8, in Him there's no variable, no shadow of turning, no variableness. God is absolute. But this world is relative. And everything is changing with the world, and the world just jumps in and keeps on trying to change. It's trying to change now our history. trying to change the Constitution without even doing it illegally. You find religion is being redefined. And people keep coming in and doing these things, and people just sit back and tolerate it. We got, since the 60s, we got generations that have been ruined. Their minds have been swayed in a way that, it, I mean, the educational system is another front that needs to be, you know, wiped clean. Because it's corrupted. And they've been corrupted and spoiled, and they're rotten because of what they've been taught. And when somebody like me or anybody else who stands up and begins to articulate something that is sure and clear about what is right, that creation is what the Bible says, you've got even people in religion who want to fight that. They don't believe in the 7 days of creation. They want to make it something a long time. They don't want to go by the literal interpretation of the Bible. Because they want to mingle in with the crowd. They don't want to stand out alone. Because they don't want to be, you know, intimidated and hurt and offended, and they don't want to look like they're wrong. Well, if you've got God on your side, you don't need anybody else. How many of the early Christians and even the old prophets died alone? They died alone because they weren't willing to compromise their beliefs, because they made a difference between what was clean and what was unclean. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul was there and that woman came along and tried to join the crowd and saying, you know, our God, you have the message of salvation. And Paul turned around and said, that spirit come out of her. I guess he stood alone in the crowd. Paul discerned something unclean trying to creep in. And he dealt with it. And that's what we're supposed to do. If you discern something unclean, you have to deal with it when it begins to manifest itself, rather than let it just creep in and root itself and become a part of you. Because then it becomes a deeper problem. So the world's philosophy caters to sinful man. It caters to the carnal lust. And that's what happens. You come here and you hear things that are absolute, and nobody's following you home to make sure that you go right out of here and do exactly what we said. There's no legalism. But over a period of time, you would think you'd get a hold of something and get grounded in that, and you'd see it for yourself rather than quit going back and forth. Because an unstable man comes here and hears something, then they go out and they see something else, and they change their mind right away. They just change like that. As a matter of fact, one of the root of the word in James chapter 1 for unstable, the word that's rooted to synonym of, it says that it's one that cannot be restrained. I find that interesting. One that cannot be restrained. An unstable person is one who can't be restrained. Restrained from what? His feelings? His carnal ways? His lust? His appetites? He doesn't know what restraint is. Yet the Bible tells us to restrain ourselves. That's what the Holy Spirit comes into our life for, to bring temperance in our life, in all things. Yet you find that people have no restraint in their life today. There are people who are unruly, insubordinate. That's somebody who's not stable. They're always fighting the truth. They're always fighting against what the Bible says, looking for, well, what about this? They're always arguing. They're not willing to submit. They're not willing to say, well, they say, oh, I see that, but don't you see this too? And right there, that breeds confusion. So you have to make a decision about what do I believe, where do I stand about this, and stand. To me, that's how simple it is. I don't know about you, but that's what we're supposed to teach you, is that very thing. Because you look at all the day with the TV and Hollywood and the language and the dress, education, how much out there is unclean? When the educational system can start teaching some of the things they do in college and in classes and phys ed, when they start teaching children about sex, they have stepped over a boundary line, in my opinion. They have no business doing that. And when parents, I suppose when it first started, some parents stood up in the PTA meetings and said, no, we don't want this, but they were booed down. And they were intimidated, and somebody said, well, come on now, don't be so old-fashioned. It's a different day now. Things are not the same. You better believe they aren't the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the truth is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's what happens. They got put down, so they just shut up and went home and shut their door and never said another word. And as long as people are that way, I mean, that's where we will be. As long as somebody just shuts it down and says, well, I'm not going to fight, I'm not going to argue anything. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. It says contend for the faith. And if you don't stand and don't contend and fight for what you believe, you'll lose the battle. And that's what happened in this country. It's what happened in the school system. It's what happened in the homes with parents. It's what's happened in the church with preachers, that they haven't stood their ground. So the little kids can whine and cry their way right on through and manipulate the parents. And the educational system gets its way. It becomes a stronghold that captivates and lures people into the web of deceit and corruption. And before you know it, it's ruined. And so you look over in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. I mean, do you see how unclean this world is? Do you have any idea? Some of you don't. You're innocent. And that's fine. Stay there the rest of your life as far as I'm concerned. But somewhere along the line, there's going to be some enlightenment. You're going to find out how filthy this world is. This is in Ezekiel 16, verse 49. I mean, you ask yourself, how in the world does somebody get to this place? How do they get to the place that they begin to accept what God rejects? And this is about Sodom and Gomorrah again. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. So the end of that kind of lifestyle is verse 50, the latter part, I took them away as I saw good. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of homosexuality. Because of perversion, a sick society that began to give in to something. And now we have an invading our society where they're trying to say same-sex marriage. And where you have a large majority of the people who have said on the various different times that they've had it in a state about which would you want, same-sex marriage or, you know, the regular way of marriage, not man and wife. It was always man and wife, man and woman. They rejected same-sex marriage. Yet courts overrule that. What's happened? When did the court become a legislation bench? When did they have a right to stand up and to begin to say, you know, what they believe the law should be? They're not in Congress. They don't make laws, they interpret laws. And here we are today in the same thing, and where you find preachers doing the same thing. They're beginning to, you know, rather than interpret what the Scripture is saying, they are beginning to saying what they think is okay. They begin to change and accept and tolerate because they don't want to be put down. They don't want to lose their tax-exempt status. They don't want to be persecuted. How is it that homosexuals can invade a church, which they have done in this country, come into a church and begin to be hostile towards the people and push them around and threaten them? And yet the church is wrong and the homosexuals are right. How can that be? How have we gotten to that place? I'll tell you how we got to that place, because people are afraid to stand up. They want to be in the group think. They want to follow the crowd. They want to go the broad way. They don't want to stand out and say, this is wrong and I'm willing to be persecuted. I'm willing to go to jail. I'm willing to fight for what I believe. In a way that's faith fighting is what I'm talking about. And so we have today, America is in the same place that Sodom and Gomorrah was in thousands of years ago. You don't want to say millions of years ago, because that's evolution. But America's in the same place. And maybe it might not be in this conservative county we live in, but how about in Richmond, Virginia? Or how about in California or New York City? Or Chicago? How about in some of the major cities, you know, Denver, Colorado, which is supposed to be the homosexual capital of the United States? I mean, how about places like that where you have these people that have risen up and become what they've become and have come out of their closet, so to speak, and you know, everybody says, it's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. That old book that was written, it was corrupt. What has happened? happened? Has society been corrupted? Has corruption entered into the church? Why? It's because ministers, preachers, have not stood up in the pulpit and shown the people the difference between what is clean and what is unclean. Because the preachers are supposed to be the custodians of the people's conscience, to keep them provoked towards the truth, to provoke them to righteousness and warn them of the error of their way, lest they fall away, like Balaam, or like Sodom and Gomorrah, who was destroyed. So what about abortion? I mean, you hear that today. I mean, people today, it's like it's an accepted thing. First thing that happens to a young person who goes out and fornicates, which is a sin, and you commit that sin and practice it, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The parents didn't teach them that. The church apparently didn't teach them that. The school didn't teach them that. And now they go out there and do that, and then at first they say, well, let's look at our options. When did it become an option? There is no option. And then here we are, where millions of babies are killed every year for the sake of, you know, well, it's my life. I want to continue living on my own. I don't want a hindrance in my life. So a child's called a hindrance and not a blessing. Where would how did we get here? Because of sin. Because of uncleans. Because of a spirit that prevails today in our society, in politics, in education, universities, religion, and all over the place. That it prevails. It is a stronghold in people's lives and in their minds, and they're captivated by that. Look at the pornography industry. Multi-billion dollar industry. And yet it just keeps on growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Look at the child pornography. You'd think somewhere even politicians would draw their lines. And yet this stuff prevails. And why isn't somebody stand up and say something about it? They're scared to be. Oh, but you know, look at those people over there. They are against. Look at them. They are just. Look at them. They're just mad about that. No, we're not mad about that. We're righteously indignant. We stand for righteousness, and we see something going wrong that needs to be dealt with, as far as between the clean and the unclean. And yet, there are people that are growing up in these schools and been brought up in this society today that have been. They have been put into a think tank. And they have been mesmerized and told what to think and what to believe. They've never been given the options of anything else. Why is it you can't teach religion in school? Why is it you can't teach anything about God in school, yet you can teach atheism and evolution? Why? You can even teach about Muslim religion, but you can't teach about the Christian religion. Why? Something is wrong. And I'm telling you that the righteous are supposed to know the difference between the clean and the unclean. And stable people see it. They see how bad it really is. All you got to do, I mean, I ain't suggesting you do it, just go downtown sometime, ride around and look. It's everywhere, folks. It is everywhere. You'd be surprised what's even in this little city. But the world's philosophy caters to, it feeds that uncleanness in man, because man without God is a sinner. He's dead in his sins. He is depraved in his nature. He's without God and he's without hope. And there's something inside of man, that lustful desire, that the devil knows he can lay something before that person and he can grasp its attention and captivate that person. He knows it. And so the devil does all he can, because it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, how the prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of disobedience. So the devil knows how he can get into people who are rebels, and he can promote certain doctrines and certain themes, pornography, abortion, evolution. He knows he can promote that. He can push it as hard as he wants to. All he got to do is captivate a few people and uses them for his own good, and he throws them right into hell with himself, because he doesn't care about their soul. And he uses people like that for his own good. And believe me, there are multiple people out there like that. But look over in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul's warning the church here. Because all through the churches, I mean, these epistles were written to warn people about the error, the deception, the falsehood, the corruption that was creeping into the churches, trying to undermine the church. The seven churches, you see him warning, you know, the Lord warning all of the churches about the sin creeping back into the church and people becoming unstable. And so over in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And you have there, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Rooted, built up in Him, and established. Stable. In the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But look at the next verse. I mean, because you see, we have to be rooted and grounded in something. And what happens when the preacher comes along and starts saying something that you're not there yet, you think the preacher's against you. You think he's attacking you. You think he's got your name on his notepad. Or whatever. And that's not the truth. Always. And you get all upset about that rather than realizing the Holy Spirit is coming alongside you and saying, well, what about this in your life? Where are you? But see, because you're unstable, you want to point out and get mad at the preacher rather than looking at what's being said. What is being said, you have to ask, is it right or wrong? That's all that counts right there. Is it right or wrong? Forget about him, because just take it as the Holy Spirit saying, you receive it not as the word of man, but as the word of God in truth. And if you receive it and just see if it's so, if it's not so, don't worry about it. Like I was saying, if the shoe fits, wear it. In this sense, if the shoe fits, burn it. Because we talk about sin. But then he says in this verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. The love of wisdom. That's what that is. And vain deceit. After the tradition of men. After the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Now, spoil is corrupt. And what has happened is here, people haven't been aware. They're not aware, they're not paying attention, they're not discerning the difference between the two. They come to church on Sunday, they go to school the rest of the week. Young people. Some go to college. And you're listening to all of what you hear here, questioning what's being said, more than likely, because of all that you've heard there. That has undermined the Bible. That, you know, how can you trust the Scriptures? Or, you know, that God didn't create the world. I mean, don't believe in that silly stuff. And so all this mess comes into your mind and overthrows your faith. It's been proven that people go off to college, that their faith is undermined by their philosophers and their teachers. And this is exactly what he's warning you of. So, well, what are we supposed to do then? Be stable. Know what you believe, so when they start saying that stuff, you can talk to them after the teaching session. Say, you said something about evolution today. You didn't say anything about creation. I want to talk to you about it. Who do you think you are? I'm nobody, sir. I'm just someone to ask you a couple of questions. And start asking the questions. See what he says. One person did that and got the teacher's mind changed. Because they were willing to stand alone. Had a conference with the teacher. Now, can you do that? Or you want to be with the crowd? I'll tell you where most people are. They're right there. They're in a handful. I want to be with the crowd. They don't want to be alone. They want to get down here with the crowd and just duck. Because they don't want to make a stand. But he says, beware, because they're out there. And that's what they want to do. They want to corrupt what you believe. Radio preachers in Hollywood and, you know, how many of these preachers that go on the TV and the radio tell the whole truth? I'm not saying they're lying. But him and him avoid certain stuff. I know some don't now, but I'm saying, what about those who do? Why do they avoid the subject? Is it because they know that if they say something about that, they're going to lose a following? They're going to lose a crowd? They're going to lose offerings? They're going to lose money? If it's all about that, then God didn't send you. God didn't send you to make money. God sent you to preach the truth. And to teach my people the difference between the clean and the unclean. To be able to make a distinction between the importance of being married to a man, to a woman to a man, and the difference between a man and a man being married. And one of those is wrong. Which one do you think is wrong? Well, I'm sure you know which one. But my point is, a lot of people today don't want to say anything about it. When you allow a preacher to get into the pulpit, who's a man or a woman who's a homosexual, you just violated God's will. God will judge that. And what happens is people don't see judgment come right away, so then they are emboldened in their sin to continue in it. Ecclesiastes addresses that. But one day judgment will come. I mean, just with Noah building the ark for 120 years, it finally came, folks. And it will come. It will come to California. It will come to some of these people. I mean, AIDS is just a sentence of judgment upon sin. That's all it is. Sexually transmitted diseases are showing something that something is wrong because people have had multiple partners. That they have indulged in things that God forbids. Those diseases are not found in the regular man-woman marriage. They're not found there. That tells you something if you got common sense. And yet people go out of here and they take risk like that. So then comes along the more corruption. Well, we'll give you things that will help you be safe. There's no such thing. The only thing that's safe is get married. Man to woman. That's what is the safest thing to do. So what we have here is that people that are just spoiled and corrupted. Just like a little child that has not been disciplined or corrected, that's allowed to throw food, that is allowed to spit and to whine and cry and kick. And then you take the child to the grocery store and acts up like that, then you buy it some candy, and rather than saying, when you get out in the car, I'm going to wear you out. We should not allow that. Because when you correct that child, then you will have peace in your home. And everywhere you go, you will have peace, and people will recognize that peace and that joy. But when you allow that to go on, something has been corrupted, and that is because you've listened to Dr. Spock. And all the false philosophy and all the corruption that's entered into the school system, to churches and everywhere else, we have become a society that has taken political correctness and tolerance too far. Way too far. And somewhere, somebody's got to stand up and say, not here. And that's all I've done for the 30 years I've been in this pulpit, says it will not be so here. The world is unstable. There's nothing certain about this world. But what is certain is what God says. There is no variable nor shadow of turning in Him. What God says is true, and that's the basis upon which God will judge all men. Even over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says here to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church had problems because they were brought up in a place where there was immorality all around them. And 1 Corinthians 2:14, I think that's, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, looking up in the Word, seeing it here and there, different places. Then he says, but the soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we have a problem here with some people who simply cannot make a distinction between what is spiritual and what is carnal. And the carnal man is a fleshly man. A man who walks in the flesh. A man who gives in to the Galatians chapter 5, fleshly lust, desires, the anger, the intemperance, you know, fornication, pornography, and lying and cheating. He gives in to those. That's a carnal man. Something's wrong with that man. Hello. Something wrong with that man. He's unstable. He has not settled some issues in his life as what does God require. He doesn't see that God is absolute and requires, you know, unless a man be holy, he cannot see God. Without holiness, no man shall see God. And so God requires that of us. But you see, this goes on in the world where you have these people that have this carnal thinking. Because, I was brought up in this world 28, 29 years before I was saved. And my mind was set on certain things. I mean, dead set on them. Because that's the way I lived. That's what I did. That's what I slept. That's how I ate and thought. That's what I did. Till the day came that Christ came into my life and something happened that changed my heart and gave me a new heart, and God began to write upon this heart what He required of me. Then I found all those things I once thought were right were wrong. And I began to put them off. As he says, put off that old man. I began to throw them out one after another. Every time I turn around, it seemed like I was getting rid of something that was unclean as far as God was concerned. And when I was doing that, I was doing the right thing and my mind was being renewed. There was a change taking place and I was becoming clean. He says in John 15 and verse 3, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and 26, it's by the washing of the water of the word that he's going to make his church without spot or without blemish, clean. And God wants our mind to be clean, so our heart can be clean, so our lifestyle can be clean. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's got to start with hiding the word in your heart, knowing what God requires of you, and seeing that this world, God has not given us the spirit of this world, which philosophy is, if it feels good, do it. That's the world's philosophy. And making a distinction between the pure and the impure. Over in Hebrews, Paul says something that's similar to this. In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, for when you, which time you ought to be teachers. And that's true for a whole lot of people. Teachers in the sense that you ought to be able to tell other people what you believe and disciple someone for yourself as you win them to the Lord and you point them in the right direction. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And they become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Because we know milk is what a baby has to have. You can't, a baby's born, you can't say, here, I got a nice steak for you. Open your mouth wide, it'll choke the baby. And that's the principle of spiritual things here. You can't take a baby and give it too strong of a meat, it'll choke on it. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful, inexperienced, and ignorant in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's the state of that individual. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses trained. Their senses are trained to discern both good and evil. Now what made these people mature was that they were able to discern good from evil. And today, like Isaiah 5:20 says, it says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And that's where we are today. People are calling what is good evil and what is evil is good. I mean, as clear as a doorbell to me, I can see it. It's all around you. Everywhere you go, you see this very thing taking place. And this is what he says right here, is for us to be mature. And he says, but you need to go back and go over the first principles, which we just did a while back, which is in chapter 6. The Amplified Bible reads it this way, maybe to make it a little clearer, beginning in verse 12 from the Amplified. Even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and purposes, thought and actions, for he is a mere infant and not able to talk yet. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses are and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. So it's amplified a little bit to tell us something that people today say you can't discriminate. The Bible says it all the time, that discrimination. Good from evil. Right from wrong. Every time you go out and buy a car, you buy a Ford and not a Chevrolet, you just discriminate against Chevrolet. Isn't that true? I can go on with that. That's what discrimination is. It's judging something based upon what your likes are. And you have a right to do that. Yet the world's telling us we can't discriminate no more, so we can't discriminate against a homosexual. Yes, we can, because we know good from evil. We can't discriminate against abortion. Yes, we can, because we know good from evil. Fornicators, adulterers. Because here's the subtle part of it today, that the church has accepted marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's a tragedy. How did we get here? It's because the preachers didn't hold to the truth. They were scared to be persecuted or to lose their jobs. It's because educational system and philosophy of man begin to come in and begin to give acceptance. And because of that, man began to jump on the bandwagon. But what God has put together, let no man put asunder. It's just as simple as it can be. And so here we find that the spirit that controls this world is unclean. It promotes everything that is sinful. It gets you to accept it. It gets you to begin to indulge in it. I mean, you've got today, I mean, where gambling is accepted. You've got today where, I mean, it's just, you got all these places that sell the lottery ticket. I mean, years ago, that wasn't, you didn't see that around. Sometimes you do long for the 50s and 60s. Might date me, but I don't care. I mean, I wish we'd go back to that. It was a different time. Sundays, it was hard to find anything open. Gas stations and pharmacies is about the only two things that would be open. Everything else closed down because it was Sunday. There was a sense of right. Something happened to this society. And it's an unclean spirit that has, it's gotten worse and it's going to get worse. And you talk about somebody who, in the church today, an unstable person, it's a person who has two minds. And they go to church on Sunday, they clap their hands, they go through all the emotions, amazing grace, they cry. But they go right back out there and they gamble, they lie, they cheat, they watch things and listen to things and do things that are unclean. That is an unstable person. They have not settled what they believe. They are not rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. So they do not realize that one day judgment is going to come upon their life. And so they give in to those things. They allow the mind, the world to control their ways. And so the world pulls you. Now, I wonder how many of you are being pulled by this world. I'm not saying that it's not there. It is. But see, a stable man, he knows the temptation is going to come. He knows the persecution is going to come. He knows adversity is going to come. He knows that the lusts of the world are out there, but he's able to discern them and he sees it. And he's able to make a distinction between the two. And when he does that, then he backs off from that which is unclean, stays with what's clean. And that's exactly what God is requiring of us. Like 2 Peter said, and Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, and I pray to God that this has not, that you have not come to this place. Where he speaks here about adding to your faith and all that, he says, but verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. People have lost their discernment, the ability to see clearly what is right. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Have you forgotten that he pulled you out of the filth and the mire? That he washed you clean, that he set you up into heavenly places by him. And that he said, I forgive you. And now you are mine. Therefore, consecrate your life to me and dedicate it to me that I can live in you and through you. That I can use you as a vessel that maybe somewhere you will be a testimony on the job, in the community, wherever you are, the way you live will be a testimony to other people. That you are clean. That you are different. That you don't live the way they lived. You once did, but now you don't. Once you were blind, but now you see. He says in verse 10, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And nobody knew that better than Peter. Peter knew what to do. What do? You go back and you begin reading in verse 4 and following, or verse 5 and following, where he says, "Give besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue." We could be there for the rest of our life. Virtuous people. People who stand out as people who have a certain character about them and that you recognize that about their life. Their faithfulness and their love, their joy, their peace, their long-suffering, their temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. You recognize that about them. They're stable people. And so he says, add these to your faith. Add to virtue knowledge. And that knowledge is, and you'll know the truth and it'll set you free in experience, not just in theory. Because the problem is that we have too many people that are learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're never experiencing God's goodness and God's love. And all we're talking about here is the world, the media, the whole thing. You listen to that stuff and it'll ruin your life. Psalms 1 says to us, blessed is a man who walketh not in the way of the sinner, nor stand in the seat of the scornful, nor sit in their seats. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates it in a day and night. And he comes out, and he's separate from them. He separates himself away from the unclean. Well, it's religious. I mean, religion is unclean. Remember unclean spirits that came into the synagogue and Jesus cast them out? It's because of religion. Tradition. It's classified as unclean because it taints purity. Anything that taints what is of God is impure and unclean. And that includes all of the holidays. I'm talking about Christmas and Easter and Halloween. They taint what is pure. They taint the resurrection and the virgin birth. They taint those things. They move people away from those things that are what we call clean, pure doctrine. And then they begin to give in to those things and become traditional. And then before you know it, they are into the world's ways. Partying, acting like, looking like, talking like. And they're unclean. And God looks upon that and he says, his heart is grieved over it. God is grieved with man. He's grieved with a lot of people because of the way they live. They're not living the kind of life that God called them to live. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. He says this, that you may be blameless. This is in the context of doing all things without murmuring and complaining. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Can this world rebuke you? In the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may receive in that day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. May that be true of all. Do we shine as lights in the midst of what? Listen, notice how he describes this world here, in a crooked and perverse nation. Those two words are not good words. They're describing something that is wicked, that is turned from God, that is unclean, that is darkness. And this comes from over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're talking about somebody who's warped in their thinking and in their ways. The way of a crooked, deceitful person. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where we have here Moses. God is pictured as a rock here. And this metaphor is used often by Moses, several times. It represents God's stability. God is like a rock and secure to whom men come for refuge. That's who we flee to. That's where we put our faith into him. And so you find this rock, you find it the rock of ages or the solid rock and music and we have in the church. But Moses was characterizing God as a rock out of his personal experience. Because he found that God was a rock. God caused him to become a stable man. He knew God only as a true rock, stable, secure, and sure. And so in contrast, though, he shows here that Israel was corrupt and doubly foolish in their ways. This is what the context is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 3 and reading on. Remember what I said in Philippians 2, verse 15, about a crooked and perverse nation. Verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock, the word, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's solid, folks. But here it comes. They have corrupted themselves, speaking of Israel. It's a contrast between God's stability and Israel's instability. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. So he's just talking about here. God, he said, I established you. I did all of this, but what have you done? I am a rock. I'm solid. You came to me. But he says, verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. They're a perverse and crooked generation. And that's speaking of somebody who's basically warped, deceitful, and walked away from the Lord's ways and gone their own way, the way of Balaam. Call it what you want. I mean, it's just many ways to describe this. Over in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 12. He's speaking here about how wisdom can come to a man and how wisdom is profitable for direction. A wise man builds his house upon the rock. Verse 12, Proverbs 2, deliver the words come to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of their wickedness. Those ways are crooked and they were froward in their path. Well, he doesn't say much good about them. But that's what the words come, the key verse is 12 to me, to deliver you from that crooked way. From the way that is so immoral, so unclean. In God's eyes, he says, I want you to walk away from it. So he's given us all that we need, that we can live a holy life, that we can be clean. He opens our eyes to discern between what is right and what is wrong. You know, a lot of it is just common sense. To a person who has any, how would you say it? Soundness of mind? That he can see, that's right. They see the error of this world's philosophy and how corrupted people have become. I pray that it has not entered into your life, into your home, into your marriage. I pray that it has not entered in any fashion or form into your life. Because if it has, it'll be the very thing that will bring you down and cause God to have to judge you. Because you're not standing up and saying, wait a minute, that's unclean. God requires us to make that distinction between the two. That's a stable man. It's not an unstable. Unstable man is a man who just says it's okay to do anything you want to. Everything is relative. Pick and choose what you want. It's your life. Now God says, I bought you with a price and your life is mine. And I require you to be holy for I am holy. And that's called being clean. And that's a stable man. How stable are you? You look at your life and measure it. The music of this world and other things that may be coming in, all that stuff can give you imagery and thoughts to pull you away from God. I want to stay with what's pure. I want to be clean. And I want to be able to continue to make that distinction wherever I go, what is clean and what is unclean, what is good and what is evil. Because when you lose that ability, you become an unstable person and you'll be tossed to and fro the rest of your life. Look at the marriages out there. Look at this world. Look how unstable they are. You just don't know. I'm a preacher. You know that. And I've talked to a lot of people over the years. And I've come to the place that no longer am I shocked about what I hear. It tells you a lot about how unstable people are and what's going on in lives. Plus, I've been out there and I know. And God, by His grace, pulled me out, and I'm thankful for it. Because I know this one thing, that God loved me and gave Himself for me while I was a sinner and brought me out of the miry pit and set me in a nice high place with Him and said, you're mine, and I'm going to work on you. So God's working in you. He's working in me to will and do of His good pleasure, and we're responsible to work it out with fear and trembling. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to enlighten us, to bring revelation, to open our eyes to see and to be able to make those distinctions between lies and truth, between right and wrong, between good and evil. The Lord, that we can stand solid on the rock of ages, knowing that in You, Lord God, that we have everything that we need, even if we be alone, that we stand upon Your word, and having done all, we stand. And we thank You for Your faithfulness, Your goodness, and Your mercy. And we thank You for Your word. Continue, Lord, to speak to us and to deliver us from the way of the evil man. In the name of Jesus.